Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Well, hello, friends. Welcome to the Abound in Hope podcast from Imprint Church. It's great to have you here with us today. I'm Darren.
And I'm Tom. Regan.
Yeah, and I'm Darren Larson, which I didn't really need to clarify because the only reason you'd say that is because of Tom McGregor.
Right.
But yeah.
Who I'm calling Diddy. I don't know if it's really taken off, but we'll see.
I call him McG.
McG.
Yeah.
T-Mac is another one.
Yeah, maybe. Totally. Well, we are here to talk a little bit more about discipleship because we talked about discipleship to women last week, and in particular, women in our church, which was kind of fun. We had Kayla with us, and I was glad to have her input as well. And so we thought we'd run one of these for men as well. And it's important for us, I think, to remember as Christians that discipleship looks different at every stage and age of life. And so not that discipleship looks different for men and women in general, but there are some...
Right. Or in principle.
Yeah, maybe, or in principle.
Right?
Yeah.
But there's differences in the context that the discipleship takes place.
Yeah. Totally. So I guess I would ask you, Tom, since you didn't add this last week, and you helped really form and model our form of discipleship at Imprint Church, what do you think of when you think of discipleship?
Yeah, what I've noticed is that in church circles and Christian literature, books that you read, sometimes the definition of discipleship is so specific and narrow that it just seems rather constricting. And other times it's just so broad that a church can say anything that they do is discipleship. They can do the most like entertainment-oriented thing. It's like, well, as long as it gets people together and that builds relationships, okay, that's discipleship too. And I just think that misses the mark. And I also think maybe a too narrow definition of discipleship is not helpful. So I guess I would, to sort of simplify it, but make it broad enough to encompass what I think discipleship is as I read the Bible, is I would define discipleship or disciple making as this. It's intentionally forming relationships with people, whether Christian or not, in order to help them trust and follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like that's the deal, right? Is to trust and follow Jesus. Yeah. So when we think of disciples, like we oftentimes think of, like, so the basic meaning of the word disciple is a student or a learner apprentice. And I think the reason apprentice is preferable is because we in the West often think of learning as being, or a student as being primarily about acquiring information.
Yeah, head knowledge. Yep.
Head knowledge. But I would say that learning under Jesus is less like a student in a lecture hall, like a college student in a lecture hall that's just absorbing head knowledge, and more like an apprentice tradesman or a surgical fellow. There's a head knowledge that has to be acquired for those things, but learning has to be put into practice. So, for example, I've had a couple of surgeries. Surgical fellows study a lot, right? They have a lot of head knowledge, but they also apprentice under and perform surgeries alongside an attending surgeon. So,
totally. So
there's a learning. And so Jesus modeled for us life on life learning. And so that's why I say just a definition of discipleship would be to intentionally form relationships for the express purpose of helping each other trust and follow Jesus. It might be a younger Christian, even discipling an older person, but maybe it's a level of spiritual maturity. It doesn't always have to be like a Paul to a Timothy, although it is often that. It doesn't have to be, like some people think of discipleship, it has to be one-on-one. It has to be an older Christian who's more experienced than a younger Christian. Now, certainly that is a form of discipleship, but I think it's a little too narrow. I think we can say, blow it out a little bit and say it is when we intentionally form relationships with people to help them trust and follow Jesus.
This has actually revolutionized my life in so many ways. I remember talking about this years ago with you, probably 5 years ago now, when it really started to come to fruition as a ministry model at Imprint Church. And I have used that phrase so many times that you came up with, you know, kind of intentionally building relationships with someone else for the express purpose of, you know, helping them, you know, become disciples.
Right.
And like, there's something that has changed in my thinking of that. Because I'm a head knowledge guy. I've always thought it should be an older Christian. But this model says that we can disciple anyone within our context.
Right. Like, and that's why we've used the term. It's not a really cool term or catchy term, but mutual discipleship.
Mutual.
There's a
mutuality.
Yep. Like when we come together in groups. So as Darren, you and I both preach sermons, we've studied a lot in a passage. But when I would go to my small group or my Imprint group, there would be people who would share insights from the passage with me that I hadn't considered. And I take that as them helping disciple me. When someone shares something from the word and insight the Holy Spirit gives them that's in accord with his written word, and it helps me to see who Jesus is and to trust and follow him, that person is helping disciple me, even though technically I'm the one who has done the study and I've actually preached a message on it. So I think there's a mutual element to that that's really important. Life on life. And I think that's really important as we talk about ministry and discipleship among men. So Darren, I'd ask you, what are the challenges, unique issues that men face in discipleship in this day and age in our church as you see it?
There's a huge disconnect, it seems, with the men in our churches for this type of discipleship. I've seen it more among men than women. And I can even speak from a personal level. I see it disconnected with my life sometimes, even, you know, just being a man and feeling somewhat self-sufficient or whatever it is. And I think that comes with just some like jarring statistics. So for instance, this week I looked up some things about men in particular. And one study I read that was very reputable said that 60 to 65% of church attendees are female. So you have less men that are involved in this. We've also seen that upwards of 23% of married women attend church without their husbands, you know, and that's brutal to think that almost a quarter of these married women don't attend with the men in their lives, you know. And then even famously, George Barna has noted that men who do attend church show less commitment, including less participation in things like Sunday school or small groups and service activities. And men also report just in general less practice of spiritual disciplines such as tithing, Bible reading, evangelism, and prayer. So for some reason, men aren't catching the vision of what Christ wants in their lives and helping them build something into their lives. So I think we as a church have to give them a compelling vision of a life in Christ that's meaningful and fulfilling, honestly. And another thing is, I think men's ministries and churches are all about getting the guys together to do these guy things, you know, and that's somewhat problematic because it's not making disciples many times. I mean, sometimes it could, but a lot of times it's not.
I think the intent is probably good, right? To garner some interest and to be like an easy on-ramp for men, but sometimes things can get dumbed down and overblown.
And it creates roadblocks for some men. So for example, a few years ago, a man named David Murrow wrote a book called Why Men Hate Going to Church. And I read this, it was funny, and I found it, his thesis provocative and a little jarring because his idea was that basically churches are ladies' clubs and men only go to please their wives, and the solution is to restore kind of a masculine ethos in the church, which is interesting and, like I said, somewhat provocative. But then he started to define this idea of a masculine ethos, which became kind of a hyper-masculinity as I read the book. You know, he talked about that men should fit in the stereotypical form of a man's man, like the Marlboro man, you know, like tough.
You have to have some facial hair, smoke cigars, drink whiskey, things like that.
Exactly.
Like I can't even, I wish I could remember the name. I think it was a conference in Florida, and I saw the promo video for it. I could not believe it. I was dying with laughter, but dying a little bit inside at what was being presented as a picture of a man. And it was like super hyper masculine. Like these guys were like lumberjacks. It was like some lumberjack or some super macho kind of thing where guys were like, I don't know, shaving with knives and flame throwing and juggling chainsaws. It was like they were going to have this entertainment thing.
Totally.
It just portrays this picture of to be a man of God, you have to be really tough.
Yeah, yeah,
you know.
Totally.
And I'm like, yeah, Jesus was tough.
Yes.
But there's not this picture of some hyper-Americanized masculinity
exactly
there. And that really can alienate a lot of men who don't feel like they fit within that. Like for myself, okay, so I have a beard, but I'm like worthless when it comes to mechanical things. Like I need help changing light bulbs.
Yeah.
And so if I adopt a picture of what it means to be a man as being able to fix things, like I'm done for.
Yeah, well, and if we equate that with Christian maturity or something like that, there's a huge problem. There's a disconnect there because that's not the picture that Scripture even gives us. I remember years ago I read this book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge, which I thought was a good counseling book. It wasn't the greatest biblical book, but it was a helpful book for me at the time. But I chose to go to this conference in Colorado, his boot camp or whatever it was. And I remember going there with my friend, and we quite enjoyed the time together, but the plenary sessions and things like that were a little bit weird because I remember him getting up there and talking about some of the things that you have to do to be a man to reclaim Christian masculinity. It was like shooting guns, smoking cigars, and cussing a little, you know, like don't use the real bad words, but you can swear a little, you know, and you're a good strong man, you know. And I remember thinking like there's a disconnect between this and what the Bible portrays as strong Christian discipleship, you know. And so I think we have to figure out ways to help men realize that church is not just nurturing men to be masculine, but rather Christ followers. And also, we even have to help men realize on the flip side of this that I think there is some truth to the idea that we don't want to over-feminize the church either, right? So that the church isn't always about just sitting in circles, talking about feelings, holding hands, and
not that that's
softly.
All that women
not,
do, but,
no, no,
but,
no, no.
but the idea of inviting a man to a group and say, hey, let's sit around and you know, be really, let's share our feelings, like can be hard, you know, because for men, you know, discussing things of emotion is probably, you know, on the whole, in general,
totally,
you know, harder than it is for women. So
we have to give a vision to, to men. We have to help them understand. I mean, this is why it took us probably so long as a church community to come up with some sort of men's ministry, because we wanted a compelling vision for men's ministry at the church. You know?
And I don't think that we're not saying that there's, you know, that we're not denying that there is a, how do you say it, like a masculinity is not, like, not all masculinity is toxic masculinity.
No.
There is a form
totally
of that, you know, or a hyper masculinity that we're not denying even the categories of masculine and feminine at all. But we want to say, if we're going to conceive of what it means to be a man of God and what it means to be a man who's a disciple of Jesus, is let's build our sense of manhood off of what the scripture says and what a man is based upon what we see in our Savior Jesus.
Yeah, and don't hear
and
us
not
saying
some cultural thing.
Yeah, and don't hear us saying you can't like shooting or smoking a cigar or whatever it is. Those aren't, we're not saying those things.
But you don't have to do those things in order to
exactly
be a man.
Exactly.
Right? And you don't have to build it, and you shouldn't necessarily build a men's ministry around cultural forms of hypermasculinity.
Totally.
Right?
Yeah, so my question had become, what should men's ministry look like here? And my theory in that is that men, no matter their personality, are isolated and somewhat self-sufficient. It's kind of the
tendency
towards that, you know. But ironically, at the same time, although they're isolated and self-sufficient, they are also lonely and lost. You know, that's what I see in men, whether they're super masculine or not very masculine, pending those Western categories that we have of masculinity. And so I felt they needed vision. That vision needs to come, I think, from God's word. And that's where, when we met a while back as a church, I shared the scripture from 2 Corinthians 4 that has been a prayer for men at Imprint. And to me, this becomes a vision for life in Christ. Now, I'll just read it. It's from 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 18. Paul writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Yeah, go ahead.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
As you're reading that, I'm thinking, so obviously this is an amazing passage of scripture. The reference, if you're looking for it, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 18. Yep. Obviously, it's written for men and women without distinction. So why in your mind, Darren, did you think of this passage as it relates to men and maybe some of our predilections or our leanings? And how does that relate to men's ministry?
Great call. I think when I look at this verse, it reminds me to take our eyes off ourselves and gives us kind of talking points with the world, like to how to relate to other people. Like, it gives us some sort of vision outside ourselves. And men need that, you know, like proclaiming Jesus as Lord is what Paul says. You know, it also helps us, again, what I said a few minutes ago, it helps us to learn not to be self-sufficient, recognizing our limited resources with the jarring effect of living in a broken world. You know, I mean, there's a sense of like, we have this treasure in jars of clay, you know, to show that the power is not from us. Like, we can't do this on our own, but it's from God who works in us.
And I would say, if I can interrupt, I think obviously the human heart is prone to think that it's self-sufficient, but I think as men, like, we
it's
can
more.
Also say there's a sense in which, you know, it's kind of some of the stereotypes of like the man who doesn't want to stop and ask for directions because he's too prideful too. You know,
totally.
I think not all stereotypes are true, but some of those things ring true.
That's why they're stereotypes.
Some of them ring true.
Yeah. It also gives us his vision. I mean, you look at this where he says we have an eternal weight of glory, which is a great phrase. Of course, C.S. Lewis made famous years ago. But I think when we need to have as men something to live for that's kind of outside ourselves, you know, and so in a sense why I said we're isolated and self-sufficient, but we're ironically also lonely and lost, this gives us something to not be lost for. We have a vision for our lives to live for this eternal weight of glory, and that helps us to live for something greater than ourselves, things that are unseen, and that's our goal. And so this gives us a scriptural picture that God intends for men to have purpose, significance. You know, and that's important, I think, for men. And if we have that, if we have this vision of our lives, and again, this could be read to women.
So does that relate to, you said purpose and significance, how does that relate to what maybe we often lean toward in terms of defining significance?
Totally. Because we usually think that success and our identity and our goals come from what we own, whether that's houses or cars or whatever, what we do, our job, our position, our title, you know, that kind of thing. Or what I can control, like money and power and those things. And so, for instance, when men lose their jobs, many times they lose a lot of self-worth. And I'm not picking on men. I'm just saying this is part of our lives. I remember I was unemployed, or I would say underemployed, for a year or several years ago. And it was so hard on me because I'd go home at night feeling like a failure. And that's just being vulnerable. Like I was like, I should be making more money. I should be providing for my family more. And my self-worth was in the tanker.
And it's not wrong to find purpose or significance in your work.
Totally.
It's just that you're not supposed to find your ultimate significance, right? Your ultimate meaning that those things are in Christ. But I think sometimes, at least for us men, we can allow those things to elevate to a level where Christ's light begins to be dimmed in us, and we begin to define things in terms of our successes and how people perceive us and how influential we are, how much money we make, how much we have achieved. You know, so it's a
And if we can pull our eyes off those things and not find our identity and self-worth in those things and go back to the scriptures, it makes a total world of difference, because then we can start to say, man, we don't live for ourselves. The power doesn't reside in us, no matter how, whether we're a CEO of a corporation or a manager or, you know, whatever we're at, we don't have that ultimate power, but rather we're just broken, frail people that need the power of God working through us. But we're not just broken, frail people. I mean, we actually have an eternal weight of glory that we get to speak towards, that we get to proclaim, that we get to work towards. This is so much better of a vision for me, for men, than just living for ourselves and being lonely and isolated, even though we're wealthy and self-sufficient and powerful, you know, in the world's eyes. So if we can give men that vision, I'm super, super excited about it.
Well, we haven't really, as a church, focused on men's ministry programs. So not to give us a pass if we failed in some ways, but, you know, some of it's been intentional. You know, we've had women's stuff going on. So we've had, you know, Bible studies, prayer groups, retreats, but, you know, a number of programs through the years, but only recently, right before COVID happened, so it kind of derailed things. We had only just kicked off Imprint Men with a breakfast, and we had another event planned that we had to cancel
because
of COVID. So kind of what's the thinking behind that?
Yeah, it's good. I think this goes back to, well, first of all, let's talk about why we have more women's events than men's. I like to jokingly say that women are kind of an unstoppable force within the church, but I think there's a joke behind that. There's stereotypical truth. Because women do things kind of automatically, in a sense, like they have found it to be, at least I've found it to be the case, that women want to gather, they want to grow together, they want to share life together. They do those things in a pretty consistent and easy way. It's like comes natural to them. Again, this is stereotypical. Not all women feel the same.
I'll testify, just being a man and being in groups of men, it's really easy to remain on the surface.
Yes.
And that's okay. Yes. Men tend to, you know, talk about their work, and that's that's okay. Yep. But sometimes I sort of am jealous of my wife and of women in our church who just so naturally can begin to talk about matters of the heart. And maybe that's just some of my wiring to I only have so much tolerance for shallow conversations, and there's only so much small talk. And obviously you can't enter into a conversation, you greet some guy around the fire and you're talking, and immediately you just plunge into the depths of his heart. You can't do that. You got to start, you know, maybe in the shallow end, but for some women, it's just, for women in general, it seems to me, are able to connect more relationally. And so I think that in large measure is why women in our church have been able to do things, because they're just like, we want to do this. And we're like, that's good that they have that. It's not to say that men don't want to get together, but there just seems to be something there that's unstoppable.
And so we've asked the question a little bit about what should it look like differently for men then, you know, and that's been a question that we brought before we even started our first men's ministry event. And we decided one of the things that was most important for men was really friendship and mentorship. I mean, to get guys together to actually have some building blocks of mutual discipleship was our main goal here. Partly because, you know, I think men needed an entry point to build some friendships mm-hmm. within the context yeah. of the church. So yeah. we kind of said, like, we're going to have these big events right. where we get the guys together, and then we're going to cast a vision that we can start some smaller groups within those, right. Maybe discipleship groups, or even just mentorship groups, or even just affinity groups of hanging
out. So maybe
out.
Rather than starting with just this big grand vision and this design for how we're yep. going to program all this yep. stuff, we're saying, hey, let's start small.
Yep.
Let's start with a modest goal of getting men together to talk. I know, Darren, you've totally. Joked before about like setting the bar really low. Is like if men could just get together and talk to one another,
have a conversation
yeah. would be helpful because, yeah. I mean, even now I think in secular writings, they're writing books about how lonely the American male is, how yep. isolated we
totally.
Are.
Totally. Yeah. So, I mean, the starting point for me was just to get men together. It's men have to work hard at getting together. And so the idea is that not just getting together, but working hard to not just talk about surface level things, as you just said, like sports, you know, how the Seahawks are doing or how the Mariners aren't doing.
And again, those things are fine, right? We're not saying that we should
yeah.
talk about these things,
totally.
But it needs to go below that.
But we wanted to talk about how 2 Corinthians 4 is working for them, you know, mm-hmm. like what that means. And so so that becomes the starting point for us to say, like, you know, let's get these things together. And then to point those from that point on to say, once you've started some relationships and friendships, then those turn into these relational mentorship, discipleship right. programs, you know, and that goes back to even the model of what I would say Jesus did. You know, I mean, Jesus had large groups of people he hung out with to do ministry with, but then he cordoned off 12 people and spent a chunk of time with them. And then he even cordoned off within those guys, 3 people and really spent time with them. And if you listen to John says, Jesus was my best friend, you know, mm-hmm. like I had mentorship relationship with them, and those became discipleship moments, you know, right. where it was a cool moment to see. And that's been our hope, not that we can emulate Jesus in this way, but to know that we can have smaller groups that we can spend some time with to grow together and to share. And
well, we can emulate Jesus, right? We can do what he did. You're,
fair
you're
enough.
Saying we're not going to do it.
We're
like,
just not going to be
perfect. Yeah. Okay.
We're not going to, yeah. it's not going to be the jug to mug idea, right. you know, that yeah. I have all the right answers.
Right.
I'm
the answers,
tell you
right.
things. There's going to
yeah.
be some mutual discipleship.
And so one of the challenges in discipleship is, you know, I had this big, maybe you even, Darren, gave this packet to me a while ago. It was like this, somebody had done an assessment of discipleship, what is discipleship and what various churches were doing and
yep.
in terms of discipleship. And so it laid out this thing that discipleship is not a program. It's a
yeah.
it's a process of relationships. And
yep.
then when it went on to explain what churches are doing, like literally every single one was a program.
It was a program.
So
yeah.
it's like we can't avoid, you know, programming things, and there
totally.
Has to be some level of structure to it, but it's just not as easy to do discipleship when you're aiming at relationships
yep.
and saying
yep.
get together, because some of that's going to have to be organic Spirit
yep.
of God
yep.
working and yep. building relationships, if discipleship really is.
And that's part of the reason we actually yeah. said, you know, maybe start with your group, like right. Have these men's groups that
right.
meet the people who are part of your, we, if you've been to Imprint for any amount of time, you've heard us say like a resounding gong, get involved in an mm-hmm. Imprint group, you know? And then the context of that, usually most of those groups have men and women in them. And the idea
right.
was to gather
right.
the men in there and to, you know, grow together.
Yeah.
And,
so just yesterday morning, I met with a couple yep. of guys. Most of the guys from our group couldn't meet yesterday morning, but just mm-hmm. so 3 of us met at one of the guys' houses and just had donuts and coffee and just like shared what was going on. And we spent some time praying
yep.
for each other. And one of the brothers was like, as we were praying, he's like telling Jesus how much he loves him.
Hmm.
And it was like literally crying.
That's
it was
cool.
like literally
yep.
had tears. And I was like, okay, this is cool.
And that's discipleship, man.
That's discipleship.
You're learning stuff
to
from
that
moment.
Yeah.
Yeah,
yeah,
totally.
It was amazing.
Yeah, I know. My group, we have a small group I get together with, 2 to 4 of our guys in that group, and we've really enjoyed that throughout the years. And man, I learned a ton from these guys. You know, they're different than me. It's funny, we have different things that we do on a regular basis, different values that we have sometimes, different political leanings at mm-hmm. times, and we all have learned to grow and love and value each other
right.
in a way that I can honestly say these guys are some of my best
yeah.
friends, and I've grown
so much.
And that's
a picture of unity, but not uniformity.
Totally. Yeah,
you know,
absolutely.
Within the body of Christ,
yep.
there's going to be a diversity of personalities,
yep.
diversity, varying
yep.
levels of convictions over certain things.
Yep. Yep.
But if we can rally around Jesus and build our
totally.
Relationships on Jesus and in his word, like we can love each other beyond the differences that we experience, but
yeah.
there are some unique challenges, I think, maybe
yeah.
not just for men, but kind of like men on the East Side. What do you think some of those are that would maybe hinder us from, you know, growing as disciples of Christ.
So we asked Kayla this question last week about women, and I thought it was really good, like one of some of the unique issues that women face. So what do men face as disciples of Christ? And I just wrote these down as a thought to get us going. And I said really four things. Number one, busyness. Number two, which is what we've been talking about already, a lack of true friendships. Number three, a lack of mentorship. And number four, crippling temptations. Mm-hmm. And I wrote these down as things that I think men face in particular within the context of the church. So talk about these. Busyness. Men work hard, and many times they work hard for the weekend so they can relax, right? And this is true.
Everybody's working for the weekend.
Gotta love that.
Sorry.
That was perfect. So, you know, the interesting thing is, and I'm not picking on this because guys work hard on the east side. I mean, there's some busy jobs. There's some high, powerful jobs in our congregation, and people work hard in their roles. And yet I think they get home and they get exhausted. So when you start to add on to that kids, school and sports and all the different things like that, it's really hard.
It's level of bandwidth. Like what's your personal bandwidth to do these things?
So adding things to a man's schedule is sometimes super disheartening. And that's something
which is part of the reason why we didn't want to create like necessarily a full blown ministry. So, cause kind of the analogy that I used was, okay, the church is the tree.
Yep.
And the tree has branches, and like our small groups are like the branches. And then off of a branch, a bigger branch, there's smaller branches.
Totally.
So why not, rather than creating a full-blown men's ministry, is rely upon what we already have going. And so off the branch of a small group, you have a smaller branch that is just the men from your group and meet as a men's core group. And that's what we just talked about.
Totally. And our guys have done that late at night or something.
And I remember talking about when we were kind of philosophizing and planning and thinking about how we could do a men's ministry at Imprint. I remember sharing that with one of the guys in our church. And he just, you know, and he's like, oh, men's ministry and men's groups. He's like, literally his first response was, that sounds exhausting.
Yeah, totally.
And I was like,
totally.
Okay, that's telling me something about our culture on the east side here.
Yeah, and so some ways we have to, we're saying this is an obstacle. We don't necessarily even have an answer for this. This is an obstacle every man has to overcome in their own lives. So if you want to be in a discipleship growth program, if you will, you've got to make time for it. You know, you're going
to
be
busy. There has to be some intentionality.
There has to be some intentionality. So, and then the next two kind of connect together, the lack of true friendships and a lack of mentorship. You know, and so this we've already been talking about, but this is honestly why we set up our men's ministry right here, so that we could actually cover these things. Like we can pave some waves for true friendship, pave some ways for true friendship, and we can even see some mentorship in there.
Right.
And so, and the hope is that you can meet with someone who's a little further along than you or have walked through that. Like, you know, if a younger dad meets with a dad who has teenagers,
or it might be even the connection point for mentoring might be even career.
Career. You know,
a guy who's younger in his career, who's at Boeing hanging out with a guy who's been at Boeing for 25 years.
Yeah. How have you been a Christian in this context? What has it been like to live as a follower of Jesus and be a jar of clay in this context? And then we should talk just briefly about this crippling temptation that shows up in our society, especially in terms of our sexuality, I think for men. And this is, I think I want men to know that they're not alone in their struggle, you know, and I think if we can get guys together and kind of share this idea, it makes a big difference. Because I think what happens with men is if they are tempted, if they fail, if they look at internet pornography, or if they do something, or if they even have lustful thoughts, I think they feel just totally incompetent in their walk with Jesus. They feel invalued.
Right.
They
worthless. They you feel worthless.
Guilt. Yeah. And so there's no sense of power in your relationship. And I've seen this. Guys just feel powerless. And I think many times that's why guys check out of church. They go, oh, the Lord can't use me. I'm a failure and all this kind of stuff.
And then Satan whispers condemnations and it kind of just cuts guys off at the knees. And
totally.
So you feel completely, they feel completely unable to engage because how can I do this? I'm a hypocrite.
And so men need to find, and boys who are growing into men need to find out a way to not be shamed, but rather to grow and to combat the temptations that are out there. And I think in the context of other men, it makes a big difference. If I'm talking to other men that also have the same struggle, then I can go, man, how are you combating that? What is that looking like in your life? Or even if I just know that you're struggling with it and we can talk about it, something about bringing it to light. Doesn't 1 John talk about that or something?
Yeah,
like
that's
that?
Right.
So our idea here is like walking in the light as he is in the light. So we'll have fellowship with Jesus and we'll have fellowship with one another. You know, I mean, this is the...
And reminding each other, and this is why as a church, we don't ever want to stray away from the gospel truth. Because if you're talking about sin issues and sexual temptation and men and pornography, if we don't talk about the gospel is the only thing that has the power to restore us to
the freedom.
A right thinking, this freedom,
His
divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things,
Through
the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3.
Yeah.
So to remind each other, like, God's given us what we need.
Yep.
But we don't do it in isolation. Like,
totally.
Sin grows and condemnation grows in the darkness. And
it does.
You need to drag our sin into the light.
So we do that. We confess, we repent, and we grow. I mean, that's the nature of what that looks like. Right. And I think, man, if you're listening to this and you struggle with this, like, bring it to the light. Talk to other men about it. Allow yourself to have your crippling temptation brought within the context of other men who are around you who will help hold you up. And that, I think that brings that freedom.
And what can men do then to grow in their walk with Christ?
Yeah, so let's close this thing up with the couple ideas here. You know, I think there are some specific things that men can do to grow in their walk with Christ each day. And so, man, you've heard it said time and time again, get involved in the lives of other men in your group, you know, do that kind of stuff. But even personally, man, get in the Word. That was what Kayla said last week. I thought was so good. Like, well, how can a woman grow in her faith?
Right.
Read your Bible.
Right.
Make it important. Man, I don't want our church to be 25%, of men who are staying home and their wives are coming to church. You know, I want men to lead the way in the way we care for the Lord and love the Lord and read the Bible and spend time in prayer. And I want that to happen, you know? And so, you know, guys, be vulnerable with one another, share struggles, be willing to share the things that are going on in
your lives.
Don't
be an island.
Don't be an island. Yeah. Don't pretend you're self-sufficient. Yeah. You know, this surpassing power comes from God, not from you. And so live like that. Don't live like you're not a jar of clay. Don't live like you're an iron jar, you know, like that you actually have brokenness in your life and you want to share. Take the initiative to reach out to other people, man, reach out to other guys in your group. If you're sitting around going, man, I don't have these friendships. I bet you there's other guys that are saying, man, I don't have any friendships as well. Right. And they need someone to actually say, hey, would you be my friend? You know, it sounds simple, but talk to someone else. Yeah. You know?
And I have a thought in my mind. I'm just going to interject this here. Maybe it's helpful. If there are wives listening who maybe they feel like their husbands aren't doing what they would love their husbands to be doing, that's a tough place to be in, but we can never convince people into a right walk or right relationship with strong relationship with Jesus. And so just like parents to kids, if your kids aren't loving the Lord and walking with him as you would desire, you can't just talk them into it. You can talk about it, but I my encouragement to parents and then out to wives, if they desire for their husband to demonstrate more spiritual leadership and sensitivity and is to earnestly bring that before the Lord.
Pray.
And there's so much waiting that God makes us do in prayer.
Yep.
You know, but Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable
to
teach us to not give up in praying. And
so
to pray rather than, you know, a wife nagging her husband to go to church or to read his Bible, like it's never going to work. It's just to be, you know, read 1 Peter chapter 3, you know, like winning him over without a word just by your conduct, you know, and your unspoken influence.
Totally. And let me finish with one more thing I think that would be, just a thought I've had recently as I've been thinking about kind of our culture and what's going on. I'm learning more and more recently how we are being discipled every day by things around us, people, things we listen to, things we read.
And when you say discipled, you mean being shaped by those things.
Yeah, and it's creating a culture. All the things we're reading, all the things we're exposing ourselves to is creating a culture in our own mind and in our own lives. And I think we need to be really intentional at being, first of all, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so this has been something, I guess this could be my little, you know, soapbox for the moment. I read an article from Brett McCracken, the other day from the Gospel Coalition called "Our Church is Losing the Battle to Form Christians." And in it, he argues that there's a troubling tendency for Christians to be shaped more by online life and partisan ideological ecosystems there than by church life and its formational practices. Mm-hmm. It's a pretty good thesis. In fact, he notes that in the digital age and more broadly in our secular age, we have greatly expanded the horizon of ideas that are now shaping Christians. And the church is increasingly just becoming one more voice among others that are speaking into a Christian's life. So a church's worship habits may have 2 hours of a Christian's week, a person's week, a man's week, if you will. But podcasts, radio shows, cable news, social media, streaming entertainment, all those things can upwards account for hours, like 90 hours of our weeks.
Yeah.
And so I think this is important for men because I think men get lost in some of this stuff sometimes, whether that's talk radio or whether it's liberal or conservative talk radio, right? I mean, you can get so worked up in this whatever side of the aisle you land upon, you know, and they're both discipling you in some ways. And so I think one of the things that I would just end our podcast with is I think it's worth your time to listen to things like this to get involved in the life of the church, to pour your energy into relationships, talking to other people about things that are going on in your mind, reading your word, you know, watching or listening to good Bible podcasts and things like that.
Yeah,
that
it's like, what's your input? You know, what's your input? What's your level of input? I think that somebody's walking. Oh, it's McGregor. Sorry.
Nice.
What are you taking in? You know, like if all you're doing is listening to talk radio, it's like, you know, you could also, and this is, again, gosh, I'm afraid that's going to be heard as like me saying these are bad things.
Totally.
Not a bad thing.
Totally.
But if that's the majority of your input, you know, then what's going in? Like, why not listen to your Bible, audio Bible, you know, on the way to the work? Years ago, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but I preached and I said this line in a sermon that somebody took and they said, I want to live by that. I said, I think we need to make Jesus Christ our daily obsession.
That's great. Yeah.
You know, like we can be obsessed about all kinds of things. So I've prayed, Lord, would you make my heart such that I'm obsessed with you? I want to be obsessed with you daily.
That's so good.
You know what I mean? Yeah. Because, and again, I'm not patting myself on the back. This is something that I think as we think about media and how we're being formed by culture, I want to be formed by the right things. And so for me, that's recently meant that I'm off Facebook, and this is not a condemnation for those who are on. I just felt it was sucking up too much of my time and dominating too much of my energy and my attention. I just said, Lord, I need your help. And so stepping back has helped me.
And I think there's things that we can do and learn as men to grow in our own personal formation and discipleship that will help with this. And there's things that I think each person who's probably listening could say, I could probably use less of that in my life and use more of Christ-centered Bible reading, Christ-centered study or whatever
But let's throw this back into, because I'm afraid that maybe I just derailed this off into a conversation about social media and stuff, but as it relates to men's ministry, men's discipleship is to really emphasize and pray toward building relationships with other men, because we are not supposed to do this alone.
Agree.
Like I think of, you know, one of the key verses as I've talked to men about fighting sexual temptation has been from 2 Timothy chapter 2. So listen to this. It's verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So
amen.
My old pastor called it the Texas two-step. You flee and you pursue. Like you run away, you run away from sin, but the Christian life is not simply avoiding sin.
Yep.
You don't run into this like neutral void. You run to something and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. And listen to this last phrase, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So Christian discipleship is supposed to be happening with others. And as it relates to men's ministry, we should be running with other men, along with other men. So if we're alone, we're not doing what the word says. We should be doing it with others.
Amen.
So
friends, if you'd like to get involved in men's ministry, show up at our next event. We'll have one at some point. Pray that God starts something in the men of our church and starts to build relationships. Pray that God will bring a friend or mentor into your life. And and make it a priority to get involved in these things.
So,
be intentional.
Holding out in front of your eyes the reward that's there. That's not some legalistic church, hey, just do this. Like, that's for our good.
Yeah, an unseen reward, something that's eternal, as 2 Corinthians 4 says. So great to have you this week in our Abound in Hope podcast. We'll catch you next week.
See ya.
See you later.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.